Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
One of the first things that God commissioned me to do when I got to Bible college was to be an armor bearer. And I didn't even know what that was. And there was a guy named Jack Pigeon. We just called him Brother Jack. And Brother Jack was an armor bearer, like an anointed by God gift to the Bible college, specifically the dean of students, Todd Powers. He was a legitimate, I've never seen anything like it, armor bearer. And when God spoke that to my heart, that I needed to be an armor bearer and to fulfill that call in my life, I studied Brother Jack like he was the mentor that I never had. And so I learned what being an armor bearer was, what the honor was that went with that, what that made capable for the person that you were serving, and releasing an opportunity into the person's life. You know, if everybody's called to be a preacher, the body of Christ is a wreck. You get that? You need to get this. We're all called to the ministry of reconciliation, which means we're all called to tell people that they've been reconciled to God because of the cross of Calvary. That's not preaching. That is you letting people know of a truth. You are giving them information and understanding. All of us can do that. But to actually stand up here and preach, you have to be called to do that. Now, everybody in the body of Christ has a calling. You know, the body, every part of this body is necessary for my body to work appropriately. But only one part of the body is creating the words that you're hearing right now. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. Everybody in the body of Christ, you have a responsibility, and this is important to recognize. If you're not fulfilling your responsibility, the body hurts. Shut your liver down for a couple days. See what happens. Well, I can't see my liver. I don't think my liver is very important. I've never touched my liver. I've never heard my liver cry out. Shut it down. You'll find out just real quick how important it is. You know, every one of you are just that important. Live without your heart for 5 minutes. Yeah. Dale knows me. Me and Pam and Tina were there when Dale's heart decided it wasn't to quit. That was a good day. Amen. God kept him alive. You know, sometimes we don't think about that. You think, well, you know, the preacher's got to do his thing. And, you know, Ryan and Jess have their spot. And Dennis has his spot. And, you know, Kay's got her spot. But, you know, but what am I? You know, little old me. I got news for you. If you have that opinion, you've just devalued the bride of Christ. Because you make up part of the body, which is the bride that Jesus said is perfect and beautiful and spotless. If you're not in your spot, we hurt. If there's anything that I labor over in prayer and in meditation as it relates to needing things to change in my life and my ministry, it's people that want to come alongside and just want to be all in for Jesus with me. If there's just one thing, if there was one thing, I don't care about money, I don't care about clothes, I don't care, whatever the normal person is all wrapped up in, I don't give a rip. I would preach up here naked in a box. And I'll guarantee you can ask anybody that knows me, and they would concur. I don't care about this stuff. I look good because she makes me look good. I live in a house because God almost literally forced me into that house. And God bless them. I'm really tickled and honored that he's given me that house. I drive paid off vehicles because God has blessed me. But I don't care. I'd walk here. I don't care. What I care about is having people around me that are passionate and desire the kingdom of God with all their heart. And they want to live for something that's bigger than just today. There's one thing I labor for. It's God, bring people that have a pure and passionate heart that will help me do what you called me to do. And Craig's one of those guys. He said all that to build Craig up. When I learned what an armor bearer was, I remember thinking, one day in ministry, I am going to be serving a man, and I'm going to be an armor bearer as good as Brother Jack. One day. And then life goes on and life goes on, and I did the best I could to serve people. And ask, hey, I served on multiple churches. I did all kinds of things. I served the men of God. I gave them great honor and great respect. And when God called me here, I remember thinking, man, how am I going to serve me? How am I going to do all those things for me that I was doing for other people? And then Tim came along and helped. You know, Cindy remembers, for some of you, we were 12 of us on the first church service in this building. And 10 of them were castles. No, like 8 of them were castles. 4 of them were from the bar, and Cindy snuck in. I mean, it was pitiful, but Tim came alongside, and Stacy came, and it was me and Stacy singing to performance tracks. It wasn't even performance tracks. We didn't even have performance tracks. We weren't even that advanced. We just sang along with other people's songs. And, you know, now we're a church in 2 locations. We've got 150, 175 people that are all thinking about the things of God along with us, that are involved with what we're doing at Beloved. We've got a side church over at the Stevenson County Jail. Those guys in there, they know that they're a part of Beloved Church. And there's, I don't know, hundreds of people that are connected to us through podcasting and through video in all different places of the world and the country. And all of this came about with the first 12 and for people coming alongside and helping. I couldn't do this stuff if it wasn't for Craig. I couldn't do this stuff if it wasn't for Dennis coming at the right time, for Cindy coming in and helping when we couldn't figure it out, when Tim was I'm like, dude, you need to be the sound man. He's like, I don't know the first thing about sound. I'm like, if it starts to sound bad, just turn it down and then slowly bring it up. He's like, I can do that. And he did it for like a year. And it was fine. And nobody got their ears blown out. And everybody survived. And we grew. And people came along. And I don't remember anybody ever saying, you know, the sound just wasn't perfect. They came in and said, oh, man, Jesus was here. You know, Jesus makes bad sound sound good. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And when the Lord, so when I was growing, I'm like, Lord, I can't make all the CDs and do the recordings and do it. And then Craig gets born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there is few people that are as dedicated to the kingdom of God like Craig Lott. And it is a massive blessing to me for him to do what he does. And I said all that because Craig was part of the school of ministry, and he went to Haiti with us. And so he was not here. And there was just a bunch of times we were in Haiti. He's like, I feel like I should be doing stuff at the church. I'm like, you can't. It's a long way off. You can't get there tonight. So that I said all this to say that you have a spot. I need you. Jesus needs you. There's something that you're called to do that only you have the gift and the anointing for. And you really need to do it. You'll never really, really have that dull ache that's probably hanging out there in your heart. You'll never get that sorted until you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and doing it with the people that you're called to do it with. It'll just kind of always be there where you know you're just not quite there. Life might be fine. You know, you might have a majority of the things that you need in your life. But until you're where you belong, until you're fit into the socket that you're supposed to be fit into, things just don't work right. So I want to encourage you, if you're not there, get there. And it's not for me. I don't need you to come up and say, hey, I want to be your armor bearer. That's not what this is about. What I'm telling you is that the body of Christ as a whole needs you. We need you. I'm not up here just to try to figure out something to do with a Saturday night. I want you to know that Jesus thinks that you're so important that he died for this. And if there's anybody that understands value, it's the creator of the universe. And he valued you so much that he was willing with his own blood to purchase you, to get you into this family, and to experience this love and this grace. So that I'm going to kind of segue into what I want to talk about tonight. In Exodus, Moses was called to release people from a certain way of life that was way below what they were created to be. Now, this, if you think about it, these people were enslaved because of bad decisions and bad revelation and a bad belief system that put them into bondage to a worldly system, Egypt. I want you to really get this. There is such a beautiful correlation between what that is. You know, the whole Old Testament was written as a type and a shadow of what the new and the truth will be. So if you're reading the Old Testament and you're just not getting it, it's because you're not applying the standard of A, Jesus Christ came to give us a new covenant, and B, it was written for our information to know what to do and what not to do based upon a bunch of people that either messed it up or did well. And so they were written for examples, and they were written to bring you into the understanding that that was an old way of thinking, an old way of being, and now we have a new way that is through grace and truth because of what Jesus Christ done at Calvary. So in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were basically a type and shadow of what you and I were before Christ, B.C. They were a people that were enslaved to a system that they could not get themselves free from. And just that right there should melt your heart. Before Jesus, you were enslaved to a way of life that you could not that you would not, you could not get away from. You were addicted to sin. And remember, sin is missing the mark. It's not just doing bad things. Sin is missing the mark. You were addicted to not being what you were created to be, what you were created to experience, and who you were created to experience. That's what sin is. You not living at the standard of what you were created to live. You were addicted to living that standard because the only voice that you had to tell you what standard of life you had available to you was your slave master, the world and the devil. So you were enslaved into a system ruled by evil people for the sole purpose of to get any amount of life out of you that they possibly could. Either through the sweat of your brow or through the thickness of your wallet, this world wants all of you. And then somebody came along and they said, hey, I have good news for you. You don't have to be a slave. Jesus Christ has done something 2,000 years ago that was for all of mankind, for all of time, and he has the ability to take you from a system of slavery, hell, and pain, and to take you into a promised land that is flowing with milk and honey. And this is the good news that I'm telling you about. And then many of you said, I love this good news. How do I enter in? Well, all you have to do is ask Jesus to be your Lord. And so Moses comes to the people of Israel. He says, I have good news. God has given me the right and the power to come and remove you from slavery. And do you know what the people of Israel did? Yay! Moses is here! Pack up your stuff, Martha! No. They said, who are you? Weren't you just an Egyptian a couple years ago? Why would we follow you? You killed a man not that long ago. Why would we follow you? This is usually what happens to us good news proclaimers. You come and say, hey, I got good news for your life. You don't have to be a drunk. Hey, you know what? You shouldn't judge me. I like to be a drunk. But it's really good news that you don't have to be addicted. Yeah, well, why don't you mind your own business, fathead? Well, okay. I thought it was good news. Well, maybe it's your good news. It's not my good news. The world still has that opinion. Many people still have that opinion, even in the church today. Hey, you know what? You don't have to be sick. Whatever. God made me sick. I need to be sick. No, God didn't make you sick. Yes, he did. My grandma told me so. Well, okay. I guess if you don't want that good news, hey, you know what? You can be righteous. No, I can't because none are righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, that's true, but Jesus Christ died to give you his righteousness. Nah, whatever. Okay, so you don't want to be righteous? No. Okay. I'm running out of good news for you. Okay, well, you don't have to be in poverty and in lack. No, God wants to keep me humble, so therefore, he's keeping me from having wealth and prosperity. So, when Jesus, or when John said in 3 John chapter 2, Beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers, that didn't apply to you. Well, you're just taking that scripture out of context. Okay? Today, we still fight the good news. We still fight the good news today. And I want you to get this. In the same way that the children, you know, we look back on that story and we're like, man, these children of Israel, they're just so stupid. But it says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says the same good news that was preached to them was preached to us. But they did not mix it with faith, and so it didn't accomplish anything in their life. Man, if there's anything that's indicative about today's generation, it's that there's good news available, but they will not mix it with faith, and it will not prosper them, and they will live their life in a desert when there's a promised land 5 feet away. So Moses comes to the children of Israel, and finally, after 10 supernatural plagues, that even the Egyptians were like, oh my God, this has to be God. What are we going to do? And finally, it literally says, and you can go read this, it literally says in Exodus that Pharaoh's wise men came to him and finally said, will you please get rid of the children of Israel? They're wrecking our country. And so Pharaoh's finally like, okay, after the plague of the Passover, when all the firstborn die, then the Pharaoh's like, fine, leave. So the children of Israel have a big party. It says that they all leave. It says they borrowed all the priceless things from all of their neighbors. And so they left slavery very wealthy because you can't borrow something from somebody that you're never going to see again. Like, hey, loan me a car. Where are you going? Africa? With my car? Yeah. So you don't really want a loan. You just want my car. Oh, yeah, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but just let me see your car. That's what they did to these folks. And it also says in Psalms that there was none feeble among them. So I'm sorry if you've seen the Moses movies and you see these people being carried out on stretchers and this old man, I'll never forget it, this old man, Charlton Heston, out there leading up children and this old man sitting on a stretcher and he's going, amen. That is not what the Bible says. It says there was none feeble among them. You know, this 90-year-old guy was probably booking it down the street like, come on, catch me, kids. I'm going to the promised land. None feeble among them. This is such a type and shadow of the new covenant. They went out with great wealth and great health. That's how you should leave slavery, with great wealth and great health. And so in Exodus 19, they come. They finally get through the parted Red Sea where all of their enemies are destroyed. Again, a type and shadow of the salvation that we have. You know, you are not fighting a strong enemy that can come and sneak up and get you anytime. Your enemy's been drowned. There is no enemy. But there is a knowledge and a remembrance of an enemy that keeps you in fear. Jesus defeated the devil. Get this, beloved. Get this. Your enemy has already been defeated. And follow me. If Jesus defeats you, you're defeated. You don't get a second shot. You know, you don't get a bonus like Dennis was talking about video games. You don't get like a bonus life and eat a mushroom and get to pop back up and try again. If Jesus beats you, game over, unplug the system, hit it with a sledgehammer. Done. That's what we're talking about. When the devil was defeated, he was fully and completely defeated. Well, then why do we still wrestle? And why do we still have problems? And why do we still have a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour? Because if you want to go back to Egypt, do you follow me? This is such a type and shadow. Do you remember the children of Israel said, well, why don't we just go back to Egypt? At least there was plenty of graves there. Moses, you brought us out here. There's no graves in the desert. You know what? If you want to go back to Egypt, even though the enemy's been destroyed, even though the army's on the bottom of the sea, even though there you left with wealth and health, if you want to go back to that system, they'll be happy to put you back into slavery. They'll get a kid and put a whip in his hand and he'll beat you up. You know, the enemy's just that way. He has no power nor authority, but if you want to go walking into his room and say, look, I know you're weak and I know you've been defeated, but if you don't mind, I'll lay right down here and you can stomp on me for a while and make me really feel like a good guy. I'd really appreciate that. You know what the devil will do? Well, you know, I mean, broken legs and all, I guess I'll stomp you. You still have an enemy, but he's been defeated. You know, the name of Jesus Christ is above all names. Do we really believe that? Do you really believe that if something came against you, that you have the right and the ability and the power to just say, in Jesus' name, and release the character of God into the situation? And I dare say, I don't know how many people believe that. There was a guy, Craig, remember, this was a guy at the bus station. This guy was manifesting demons like, I mean, you could see demons in this guy's eyes. He was gone. He was not there. And I mean, everybody in that bus station just cut a swath around this guy a mile wide. And he was all jacked up. He couldn't walk right. He couldn't move right. He was talking to things that weren't there. He smelled wretched. He was a mess. I mean, in every way this guy could have been a mess, he was a mess. And Henny walks up to him and starts talking to him about the love of God. And I was on the phone trying to help. Anyway, the point was is that Henny's there. I'm like, I'm coming. Hold on. And so I was finishing this thing, and this guy is freaking out. And so I just walk up to him, and I said, do you want to be free? And he just starts talking in whatever language the demons were talking to. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, shut up. I'm going to talk to this man, and you are not going to interrupt me. Now, do you want to be free? And he looked at me and he said, no, I don't want to be free. I said, I'm charging you in the name of Jesus Christ to tell me exactly what you want. Do you want to be free? And he says, no, I don't want to be free. And so I said, okay, you don't want to be free. I said, you can be free right now because the name of Jesus Christ is stronger than all these demons that have been tormenting you for however long they've been tormenting you. And he's like, I know that name. I know that name. I know that name. And we started praying for the guy because we wanted him to see. And so I just said, Lord, I'm going to release love, the love and the power of God on this guy. And we started praying for this guy. And he literally wrapped himself up into this metal. There was this metal wall. He literally put his arms and his legs in this metal wall. And he's saying, shut up. I can't take it. I can't take it. I was kind of having fun because I was beating those demons up with the name of Jesus. But he didn't want to lose them. And so I finally asked him a third time. I said, do you want to be free? And he says, no, I want to be this way. And so I said, all right, guys. I said, if he wants to be that way, you can't force a guy to be free from demons. And so we backed off, and he took off. He was gone. He was done with that mission team. And the point of what I'm saying is if you want that kind of interaction with demonic powers and with the kingdom of darkness, that's completely up to you. Most of us would never get to that extreme, but how many little minimal things do we let in? How many visions of failure do you allow in your life? I mean, when you sit down, you know what worry is? Worry is faith in reverse. I'm going to be broke. I'm never going to be successful. I'm not going to make it. People are going to hate me. You know what that is? Those are you speaking curses in your head about what your life is. It's anti-prophecy. It's curses. It's anti-faith. You are giving small avenues for the enemy to come in and just beat your brains out. And these children of Israel were the same way. They're like, we're out here, we're free from slavery, but everything's not perfect. We'd rather go back into slavery instead of being here in an imperfect situation. In other words, the demons that I know are better than the unknown future. Me living back in a substandard way of living is better than me going out there by faith and maybe things don't work. Fear will keep you from the promises of God. Just like they did to the children of Israel. So in Exodus 19, God shows up. This was the whole point. This was the whole point of taking the children of Israel out of slavery. Because God got to the point in the history of mankind, we were 2,500 years after the birth of Adam, the human race. And it took God 2,500 years to find a group of people that would be willing to dedicate themselves to Him. And God was excited. And I'm going to show you how excited. God was excited because He was going to meet with His people and we were going to have relationship and it was going to be face to face. There was not going to be anybody in between. There wasn't going to be mediators. There wasn't going to be priests. There wasn't going to be rules and regulations. There wasn't going to be ways that it had to be in order for you to experience a little pittance of God. It was going to be face to face. God was coming. And He was going to sit on the mountain and they were going to meet face to face. So He charged Moses, have the people go and wash their clothes, have the people get ready, have them sanctify themselves, have them get ready because I'm coming. I'm coming. So He came. Exodus 19, verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning, it's always in the morning when the sun rises, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. His voice, His call for you to Him is so loud that everybody can hear it. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood on the nether part of the mountain, which means at the bottom. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. God was excited. God was so excited about meeting with His people. I mean, He was letting it all hang out, beloved. He was coming down and He was going to show the world His greatness, His majestic way of living, His unclothed glory. It's just like the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus went up there and he literally peeled back His humanity and He just let God out, and Peter and James and John were like, oh my God. And Jesus was like, that's right. And He's like, we should build temples. And they freaked out because Jesus, all He did was just peel back His flesh just for a second. And the glory of God oozed out of Him and it melted. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John had lived, breathed, slept, and ate with Jesus for 3 years up to this point. But He just peeled back His skin just a little bit. And it was, pow, this was God. And the glory cloud descended and all these things happened. This is exactly what's going on right here. This is God unclothed, unhindered, full on. He comes down, He sits on this mountain, and it's the smoke and it's the fire and it's the sound of the trumpet, which I believe were just the angels like, yeah, we're coming. We've been waiting for this party on earth. Praise God. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. Now, if you haven't seen a mountain, I don't know how to give you the visual. But I've seen mountains like twice in my life. And still to this day, when Dennis and I, last year we went to Colorado. And still to this day, when I see a mountain, I'm just like, duh. That is a mountain. Look at that. Visually, you just look at a mountain, you're like, oh, wow. And this is Mount Sinai, and it says that this mountain quaked. The whole mountain. At Andrew Womack's ministers conference, we were sitting in his auditorium, and the whole south side of his building was glass, and you looked at Pikes Peak. You looked at Pikes Peak. And when I think about this, I'm thinking about a mountain that's, it's just It's awe-inspiring. It's breathtaking how big and how beautiful it is. And this mountain was literally on fire, on smoke, and quaking greatly. God had come. God had showed up. So what do the people do? Yeah! God's here! Woo! We've been waiting 2,500 years. God's here! Yay! Amen! Grab the kids, honey! We're going to see God! Over the mountain and through the woods. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Put yourself there just for a minute. You're regular old run-of-the-mill Hebrew, and you're standing at the bottom of a mountain that is on fire, on smoke, and quaking greatly. And there's this sound, the voice of God, literally the voice of God, is getting louder and louder and louder. And your homeboy, Moses, steps out and says, "Yo, God!" And God says, "Yo, Moses! You know what you're going to do?" And the Lord God came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. Can you get this? God says, "Hey, Moses, come on down. You're the next contestant on Meet God Unclothed." So Moses goes. Praise God. What would you do? Maybe you turn the smoke down a little bit. We'll come on up. Moses goes up. Here's a man that had a relationship with God to where he was free to enter into the presence of God unashamed and with great, great humility. This is what I want you to get. It is great humbleness for you to go and to be where you're called to be. It is not humility for you to stand away from the glory, from the presence of God, for you to stay as far away back as you can. God calls that unbelief, and it's the greatest sin. It's greater than murder. It's greater than molestation. Whatever you want to conjure up in your head is what you think. If you rate sins, the greatest sin is unbelief. The greatest sin is not believing what God said is what God said. It manifests in all those places, murder and all those other things. But the greatest sin is unbelief. When God calls you up the mountain, go. Go. I'll guarantee it's better up in the smoke and the cloud with the trumpet than it is down there watching the mountain quake. So in Exodus 20, this whole thing partakes, and there's this little parenthetical statement that kind of breaks it apart. But in Exodus 20, verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." Hey, you know what, preacher? That's really good news. I get it. You're going to do discipleship classes. You're going to do ministry. You're going to have, you know, a night of worship. You're going to do all that kind of stuff. That's really cool. But I'm just not going to be there. Well, why not? Got important stuff to do. Okay. Let me ask you this. If you were standing at the foot of the mountain and God called you up, what would be more important? What in your life is so important for you to not schedule in a little time to go up the mountain and be with your Creator? When God calls, you might want to answer. "And they said unto Moses, You speak, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." At any point, at any single point in this story, can you see a place? Those of you that know the Exodus story, at any single point in that entire story, can you find a reason for any single one of the Hebrews to believe that God wanted them harmed in any way? Especially to the point of killing them. This is idiocy. Absolute, complete idiocy. But because they are a fearful people, because of what they've seen, because of the quake and the fire and the smoke, because it seemed like it was almost too good to be true, they feared that God would kill them. Really? Really? After 40 years of convincing Moses to go back and be the deliverer, after 10 plagues, after things that even made the Egyptians go, oh my God, leave. After having supernatural provision, after seeing an entire sea split so they could walk across on dry ground. Seeing their enemies drown in the water, and they seen their enemies drown in the water, because it says in Psalms that Miriam sang a song. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. They sang songs about seeing their enemies being destroyed by the power of God. They walked out there, and now all of a sudden God comes down to meet with them. And because there's smoke, fire, and quake, they think, well, God came, went through all of that just to kill us. Are you kidding me? Now, we're going to sit here and think, oh, man, what stupid people they are. But think about our lives. Let's make this personal. A lot of people think that God just got them born again so they can come to the church and die. Maybe slowly. There's this old saying in the Baptist church. Andrew Womack says it all the time. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. Mary had a little lamb. And it would have been a sheep, but it joined a Baptist church and died from lack of sleep. That was the saying that they used to say in the Baptist church. Because they had all these activities, they had all these things going on, and people were basically saying, oh my God, there's too much going on. God must want me dead. Look at all these things that God wants me to do. Yes, you're right. God saved you so he could bring you into the church and then kill you very slowly. Because he's like a mad puppet. He's up there in the sky just trying to kill you. Make you feel bad about being a Christian. That's how he's going to build the kingdom. He's going to bring you in and give you a bad experience. If you're having a bad experience in the kingdom of God, it's because you either have the wrong people or you're in the wrong place experiencing the kingdom of God. Because God wants you in here to experience life. If God's going to call you up the mountain, I don't care how smoky it is, I don't care how hot it looks, and I don't care how much it's quaking, you better skedaddle up there in your sandals and make it happen. God's going to show you his glory. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you. And the word prove means give you evidence. You know, you think about it, in a court case, what are they trying to do to the judge? They're trying to prove their case. God came down to give them evidence that he wanted to meet with them face to face. In other words, nobody could have been standing in the Hebrew camp saying, you know, I wonder if God really does want to come down. Hey, Bob, did you notice the mountain? No, I haven't. Say, oh, yeah, I guess God wants to come down because the mountain is really freaking out right now. He gave them evidence that he wanted to come down and have a personal face-to-face relationship with them. That's what proved. That's the reason. Fear not. This, all of this that you see, this isn't to scare you. This is to convince you that God wants you. Look what he's done for you. And Moses is the only guy getting it. I feel for you, Moses. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear, which means reverence, that his reverence may be before your faces, that you sin not, that you not miss the mark, that you be who you were created to be. God gave you all of these. Now think about your life. Has God done anything supernatural in your life? Has there ever been anything that you can say, that was God? You have proof. You have proof. You know what you would happen if you would meditate on that proof that God wants you as part of his life? It would produce a life that would give you the opportunity to be what you were created to be and not miss the mark, which is sin. But because we focus on the remainder, the leftover pieces that still haven't fit in quite right, we spend all of our time over here in this little sliver of it's not quite fixed yet, and we miss this whole entire massive pile of good news that God has done miraculous supernatural things, has given you a gospel that is second to none, has given Jesus Christ the ability to bring life and health and peace and joy into your life. And instead of meditating on all the wonderful things that have taken place, we find this one little problem, this one little crack. And that's what we're going to focus on. children of Israel did the exact same thing. But the mountain is shaking. But it's on fire. It's smoking. It's a loud noise. It's too loud in the church, Moses. Turn the sound system down. Amen. Some of y'all will get that later. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God lives. Deuteronomy 5:5. This is the book of Deuteronomy. The entire book of Deuteronomy was a sermon. I love saying that because people are like, sometimes you preach too long. I'm like, you know what? I ain't Moses. Moses, you know, read Deuteronomy. See how long that takes you. That's how long Moses' sermon was. And I got to admit that he probably had some inflection and some pauses. And anyway, potty breaks. Deuteronomy 5:5 says, and this is a parenthetical statement, and I think this is so powerful. This is Moses commenting on this exact moment in time. I stood between the Lord and you at that time. I stood there. I stood looking at the mountain on fire, smoking with the sound of the trumpet, the mountain quaking. You were behind me. I was there. You were there. I stood between God and you. To show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up the mountain. You were scared by the fire of God. Oh, this is so, so real right here. This is going to hook you. You are probably scared of the fire of God. That's why you won't go all in. What happens if God burns up something that you don't want burn up? Well, the reason I don't go all in for God, the reason I just don't become crazy, passionate, fervent, the reason I'm not all in is because what happens if something that I don't want burnt gets burnt? What happens if I lose something that's really important to me? What happens if one of my friends leave me? What happens if my family don't agree? You know, tell that to Jesus. His family tried to keep him down every moment. You know, there was a lot of people that didn't agree with Jesus. One of the first sermons he ever preached in Luke 4:18 and 19, he preached that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And all the people in the synagogue said, hey, let's throw him off a cliff. Read it. Go read Luke chapter 4. At the end of his sermon, they took him out of the town and they were going to chunk him off a cliff. This Messiah, the Savior of the universe, shows up and declares to them that the good news is here. And so what do all the people do? They want to kill him. Do you think that if they wanted to kill Jesus and his message was pure and his power was uninhibited and his wisdom beyond measure and his ability to operate in the kingdom of God goes beyond any of us ever experiencing. If people wanted to kill him, don't you think there might be a few people perturbed with your decision to follow after God? What's more important, God or those people's opinions? What's holding you back from going into the fire? You think it'll burn you? You think God set this all up to burn you tonight? This whole elaborate plan to bring you to this moment in life just so he can bring you into this former funeral home and burn you? Do you think he wants you passionate so you'll end your life quicker? The reason he wants you passionate is because he knows that if you live in that passion, you'll experience his passion. And your life will never be the same. You were afraid by reason of the fire. Romans chapter 10 verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What Moses gave them in this moment was then the law. They couldn't live in relationship. Moses gave them the law. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And that's the relationship that mankind had with God for 1,500 years. Thou shalt not. So Jesus came along and he put to end the law, the relationship through your works. And he gave you righteousness freely. He invited you into the mountain, and He did it as a human. He did it without the fire, without the smoke, and without the quake of the mountain, so you wouldn't be fearful, so that you could see that there was somebody that was inviting you that was just like you. He came as one of us to redeem all of us. Now what's your answer? Now when He calls you into the fire, will you accept it? Will you lay down your fear? Luke chapter 3, 16 and 7, John answered, saying unto them all, this is John the Baptist, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. And the latchet of His shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And He shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and in fire. Fire. God has not let go of the fire. He wanted to meet with mankind in a consuming fire. In a passionate, fervent, all-enveloping fire. He's wanted to release that into mankind since day one, and mankind has stood afar off. And so Jesus Christ has come, and He has brought with Him the fire. Whose fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge the floor and will gather the wheat into His garners, but the chaff He will burn with fire unquenchable. You know what the chaff is? It's all the stuff that makes the wheat unusable. Whose job is it to make you usable in His kingdom? Yours or His? Whose job is it to make you holy? Yours or the Holy Spirit's? Whose job is it to make you righteous? You or the righteous right hand of God? Whose job is it to make you lovable? You or your Creator? The fire of God has come to remove all the things that don't belong. Tonight you have an opportunity to step into the fire of God that will burn away the things that don't belong. It's your choice. God's calling you up the mountain. What do you want to do? I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. I was going to use the English Standard Version, but I just couldn't do it, dude. So out of the New Living Translation, this is Hebrew chapter 12. So you'll have to follow along with me just audibly because it's going to be in King James if you put it up there. Hebrews chapter 12, this is verse 18, and this is out of the New Living Translation. You have not come to a physical mountain. Remember, God's calling you up a mountain. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and a whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and I tremble. Yet Moses went up the mountain. Verse 22, no, you have not come to Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Check this out. You have come. You have come. If you're born again, you have come to Mount Zion. You won't go there. You have come. This is imperative. You have to get this. This isn't a place that we're going. Heaven isn't a place that we're going. It's a place that we possess. At the end of your life, you don't go. You become. Heaven is not an end destination. It's an internal impartation. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. They're here. They're here. A countless number of angels are rejoicing over the truths that you will or will not accept tonight. They're already accepting them and they're already rejoicing in them. Wouldn't you like to join the angelic choir? You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children. Remember he called them the children of Israel? You know why? It was a term of endearment. It was affectionate. He's calling you his children. Whose names are written in heaven. You know, God has no eraser. Oh, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. That's you. You are the spirits of just men and women made perfect. Not will be made, but are made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one, oh, praise you, Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. In the Old Testament, spilt blood cried for vengeance. In the New Covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ cries out for mercy and forgiveness because it was sprinkled on the mercy seat for the sins of all of mankind. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who's speaking. He's calling you up the mountain. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. The reason that he's shaking your life right now is to shake out the chaff so he can burn it with unquenchable fire, so that the foundations of the things that God created from before the foundations of this world, they will remain, because that fire only makes them glow with his goodness and his grace, like fire that refines pure gold, making it even more perfect. That's the shakings that are in your life. The reason things are shaking in your life is because things have to go so that he can become King of Kings in your heart. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That's the Bible. Your God is a consuming fire. He wants to consume you completely. He wants you on that mountain with him. He wants to be face to face with you for the rest of your life. Let the earth shake and stay with him on the mountain. Let his fire warm your soul, cleanse your heart, and purify the gold and the treasures of what he created you to be. He's calling you up the mountain. Who's going to go? Who's going to go? Father, I thank you that you've created an understanding in the hearts of these tonight, that this is an invitation for them to receive from you the fullness of what you have for their life, that they make a determination in this moment that they are no longer going to be slaves to the desires of this world. They're no longer going to be slaves to a schedule. They're no longer going to be slaves to the fear of man. They're no longer going to be slaves to a kingdom that you are shaking with your promises. But they are going to come to their God, who is a consuming fire. And they are going to allow the flames of your goodness, your love, and your holiness to saturate every place of their life and cause them to release things that have been attaching themselves slowly, quietly, and subversively to every part of their life and their existence, trying to suck from them the life that you created for them to live in. And so right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I release them from all the chaff that has clogged up their lives. And I thank you that they are now stepping into the center of the mountain that's being consumed with your unquenchable fire. I thank you that you've brought these precious people into your kingdom and into my life. I thank you for that. I praise you for that. And I love you for that. And we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.